All right, diving right in today, we're continuing in John 6. The scriptures, we're just going to read a portion of what we'll be in today, and verses 31 to 33. If you can see that, it's up on the screen. And just a great passage all about the bread of life. Beginning in verse 31, so hear the word of the Lord. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Father, speak to our hearts. Help us to concentrate, to devote our heart to your word in these next few moments. And may the Spirit of God maybe raise the dead today spiritually, and maybe cause us who know Christ to be more committed to him. And we pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Again, the bread of life. On a college singing tour, we went on college singing tours every spring. We were out of school for a couple of weeks, so if you were in the singing group, we would travel to a certain part of the world. And one semester, we were near Canton, Ohio, and so I think some of us guys convinced the leader to stop in at the Pro Football Hall of Fame. It was really a neat experience, and we walked through the large exhibit, saw video, and saw trophies, and there was like dirt from certain field where a record were set. There's just all kinds of amazing things. All the Super Bowl trophies at that time were there, or rings were there. And of course, all the busts of all those who are members of the Hall of Fame, you walk down there. Really kind of fascinating to see. And so I got to thinking this week, I wonder if any of the Hall of Fames have sort of labeled their top 5 or 10 items that if they were to put them in a big box and carry them around the country, go from community to community for people just to see what they considered their top items. So believe it or not, I found on the internet the Pro Football Hall of Fame picked their top 10 items. Here are just a few of those. Number 10 is a section of the artificial turf from Three Rivers Stadium where Franco Harris made the immaculate reception. Now, if you're not a football fan, you have no idea what that is. And the story is that Franco Harris, they were tearing that stadium down or putting a new turf in. He went and cut out a section, and then he donated it to the Hall of Fame. Number 7 is the draft card used by the New England Patriots drafting Tom Brady as the 199th pick. Yeah, so if you don't know that story, your life won't change. It's okay, all right? Number 6, as they labeled as the most important, is Pat Tillman's military uniform in a glass case right next to his Phoenix Cardinals at that time, I'm not sure, his Cardinals football uniform. And the story behind that is Pat Tillman turned down a lucrative contract, this was after 9/11, to go and fight, and he was killed. And so in the Hall of Fame, they have his uniform and his military uniform on one site. Number 1 is what's called Pro Football's birth certificate. It is a receipt showing the first person to ever get paid for playing football. His name was William Pudge Heffelfinger. Now, you'll never forget that, will you? I mean, I imagine he was pretty big if they called him the Pudge. But Heffelfinger? But yeah, number 1, he was paid. I wonder if you would try to guess. I didn't write the year. I don't know what year it was. $500. $500, and that contract is there in the Pro Football Hall of Fame. So there are 10 that they would travel around the country. These are the most important. Do you know that God has kind of done that? And God picked 3 items that he had his people put in a box, and it traveled around with them. Now you're going, you're kidding me, right? No, I'm not kidding you. Now, I told a stupid joke earlier to Nancy and some of the other singers, but this is for real. Hebrews 9:4 tells us what was in the box, and it tells us what the box is. The box was the Ark of the Covenant, where God said, "This is my presence." Now, we know God is everywhere present at the same time with his entire being. But he told them, "This is so you can see I'm with you. Don't touch it. Don't go in there. Only the priest can go in there on a certain day. It's the mercy seat. You'll shed blood on top of there to show I forgive you for your sins. This is my box." Here are the three items that God said, put in that box. I guess you might say four, because the first one's the two tablets that Moses wrote the Ten Commandments on. Let's just pretend like they're connected together. We'll call it three. But three categories. So God said, take those Ten Commandments that Moses chiseled out, you put it in that box. Now, you always picture these Ten Commandments as huge, like Charlton Heston carrying. Probably not that huge. The second item God said put in the box was the budding of Aaron's rod. If you remember, they were grumbling at who God chose to be the priest. And God had chose Aaron and his family to be the priests. And so God said, you gather all your rods, and the one that buds will be my priest, and his is the only one that budded. So you had the Ten Commandments in the box. Get Aaron's rod in the box. And you may never guess the third one. God said, put the manna, the bread I sent from heaven, in the box. And so Hebrews tell us they took a golden jar and they put the flakes of manna in that jar. So here are three things that God traveled around with his people in a box that to him were most important. Now you're thinking, Ten Commandments, yeah, the rod that budded, yeah. The manna, the flakes of what is it manna means? Well, think about this. Who is the Word? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. Who is the high priest? Jesus is the high priest. Who is the bread from heaven? Jesus. So all three things he had put in that box were foreshadows, were a picture of, were symbolic of his precious Son. And all of those pointed to Jesus Christ. And now the crowds have gathered again to try to find Jesus, and he is going to announce to them that bread that God my Father sent for 40 years to my children, that was symbolic of me. I am the bread from heaven, the bread of life. So let's just go through this passage quickly and just see what Jesus is sharing with these people. First of all, the true bread is much more than what they wanted. They had no idea who was standing in front of them. He was much more than they desired. They only desired certain things, not the Son of God, not the one who would forgive them for their sin, because then they had to admit they were sinners. So in verses 22 to 24, it's the next day after the great miracle. Jesus multiplied the fish and the bread, and then Jesus walked on water to go out to this disciple. And that next morning, after all of this, these crowds are coming again, because remember, he sent them away. On the next day, the crowd remained on the other side of the sea, saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered that boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So the crowd got there in verse 23 and noticed, or 4, that Jesus was not there and his disciples weren't there. So they're rowing or have the wind in their sail, and they are trying to find Jesus again, because man, that was pretty awesome last night what happened. And they can't find Jesus. Now picture this on the Sea of Galilee, all of these boats coming. They're looking out and just boat after boat after boat. I lived in Lakeland, Florida, and went to Bible college there and had a big air show every year. And it was amazing. You looked up in the sky, it looked like a bunch of birds. Just planes everywhere. They shut down a runway. They made a taxiway a runway. It was absolutely amazing. It's amazing they didn't run into each other. It was like that here, I think. All of these boats are just coming up trying to find, where's Jesus? We'd go, man, a revival's happening. This is awesome. This is great. And I think it must have been like, you know, I don't know if girls, some girls do this, I guess. I think Pat could probably do this. But guys especially could tell you if they see a 67 Chevy, they'll go, that's a 67 Chevy. That's a 55 Chevy. That's a 57 Mustang. You know, whatever. They just know by the way it looks. I think it was that way with boats back then. They could tell what kind of boat was whose because they knew that Jesus was not in a boat. And so they cannot figure out where he is. And then they finally find him in verse 25 and they say, Rabbi, when did you come here? Because he didn't take a boat. How'd he get there? He walked on the water out to them and then he got in the boat. So he had to recognize boats. They knew that the boat they were in was gone. I don't know, maybe they had numbers like NASCAR on the side. I don't know. But they could tell. And they finally find Jesus. Now, in verse 25 or verse 26, Jesus says, I am so thrilled that you have come to see me. May God the Father bless you and give you eternal life. You're a deacon, you're an elder, you're in the choir, you're doing this, you're doing that. And he had a big church. Nope. Not like it is today. Look at verse 26. Jesus just dove right in. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the fill of loaves. Whoa! You see, Jesus can see a heart. He exposes their heart. He questions their motives. They saw the miracle of the multiplication of the bread and the fish, but they missed what it meant. You are only coming here because you got your belly full. That's the only reason why you're here. Mark 6 tells us that disciples surely hadn't gotten it either. However, there's a difference. The disciples had a tender heart. The disciples had a pliable heart. The disciples had a good soil, and they eventually did get it. These people did not have that, at least most of them. Some of them, I'm sure, probably came around, but most of them did not. And Jesus just rebukes them. And basically what he's saying is, you got your bellies filled. I met a temporal need that you had, and you were ready to sign up to follow me. It is no different today. As preachers preach, Jesus will fix this, and he'll fix that, and he'll get you that job you want, and he'll get you that car you want, and he'll get you some of the best investments on return on your investment, and you follow Jesus, and you'll have everything you need. Where do I sign up? How about preaching, take up your cross and die daily and follow me? Ooh, I may not sign up for that so much as, listen, you come to Christ and your son who's on drugs will come around. I guarantee in the next month, as preachers promise. Yeah, if you can meet a need right now, I am willing to sign up and follow this Jesus. Jesus didn't take it. Jesus didn't buy it. Jesus said, you are only wanting me because I filled your belly. Woo! I love how Jesus never tried to please anybody. I love how Jesus just told the truth. Why? Because he knew death and life are in the balance here. Death and life. So he was much more than what they wanted. He was the Son of God. He was the Creator. He was the Messiah. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was the one whom their eternal life depended on. They didn't want that. I don't want to commit my life to you. I don't want to give you my life. I don't want to leave this for you. I don't want to deny certain desires for you. But boy, that was the best fish and bread we ever had yesterday. Whew, there's something about the way you did it, Jesus. You know, he was a good chef, right? They didn't want the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They just wanted their life fixed. That's a tragedy. That's a huge tragedy. Secondly, the true bread was sent from heaven. Verses 27 to 34. The true bread was sent from heaven. This is a command in verse 27. After Jesus rebuked them, he simply commands them, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So Jesus is not saying you work to be saved. What he is saying here is those who have life in them, their life reflects that. Do not devote yourselves, do not be consumed with filling your life with just what lasts for a little bit. In fact, what you really want doesn't last for more than just a few hours. Your life pursuit is to be after that which never ends. Verse 27. You must work for the food that endures to eternal life. Those that have eternal life, their life reflects it. Those that don't, their life reflects it. And Jesus just confronts them and says, you're living for today. You're living for bread and you're living for fish. You're living for a better this, a better that, something for today. I didn't come just for today. I came to prepare your life forever. Now, that miracle food that Jesus made, and there was probably 20,000 people there, do you know that that was just fish and just bread? I'm sure it tasted probably just like the first one that the little boy had. But it wasn't a special fish. It didn't talk to them before they ate it. You know, it didn't have this glow to it. He just multiplied fish. It was just fish, which means when they ate it, they got hungry again. It was not a miraculous food that they never got hungry again. Jesus was compassionately providing for them a temporary need because he had been preaching and teaching, and they were hungry. Then he goes on to say, the Son of Man will give this to you. Your eternal life depends upon Jesus, for on him God the Father has set his seal. God the Father has picked one person whereupon our eternal life is dependent, and it is Jesus. He has set his seal of approval on no one else. Someone said he is the Father's agent to purchase eternal life for us. You can't get it by giving money. You can't give it by having a perfect life. You can't get it by following Mary or Muhammad or any other name that starts with M. You just can't get it. Now, listen to their reply in verse 28. So they're listening. They're tracking with him, kind of, but they don't get it. Then they say back to Jesus, well, then, what must we do to be doing the works of God? That is their very first question. Okay, you just said we have to do a work to have eternal life. What work are you talking about? Now, I thought as Christians, we know it was always by faith. Well, yes, it is. Look at Jesus' answer in verse 29. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. That is the work that God gives us. He calls us to believe. It is believing in the agent of eternal life who will give his life. Now, this prompts question 2 and question 3. Look at verse 30. So they say to him, well, okay then, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? My goodness, they just saw the multiplication of the bread and loaves, or the bread and the fish. And now they're saying, okay, all right, Jesus, if you're really you, now remember, they are not repentant believers. So you have to read the question kind of how they would ask it. Okay, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What kind of work do you do? And so they bring up a pretty big deal in verse 31. They bring up the manna, the bread that was in the golden vessel that God said, put in the box and travel around with you, because I don't want you to ever forget my provision of the bread. Isn't it amazing that even all the way, even back in Genesis, God was always foreshadowing his son? And he gives us all of these pictures so that we can see the New Testament and go, yeah, that's it. It's not hard. And so they bring up the manna. Look at verse 31, okay? You say we have to do works. What kind of work do you do and what kind of sign do you show us? Let me give you a big one, Jesus, verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna. In the Hebrew, it simply means, what is it? Ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He, God, gave them bread from heaven to eat. Okay, top that, Jesus. you top that one. God, actually, they didn't believe God. They thought Moses did it because Jesus corrects them. Now, let's just do a super quick reminder here. And why is this big? Again, because the manna was a picture of Jesus. Remember, after Jesus, God delivered them from Egypt. They leave Egypt in an amazing, miraculous way. Pharaoh is caused to change his mind again. He tries to capture them. The Red Sea's parted, and they're all crying and murmuring again. And then they cry out to Moses, and God puts the cloud behind them so the Egyptians can't travel through. And then in the perfect timing, when they're halfway through the Red Sea or whatever it was, Moses says, okay, come back together. And God takes the life of the Egyptian chariots, and their wheels fall off, and the horses die, and many, many soldiers die. And God delivers them again and again. God gave them the pillar of cloud during the day and the fire at night so they could always see, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you, I am not leaving you, I just delivered you, I will never leave you. So now they're going a little bit, and they don't have water, and they don't have any food to eat. And they're ticked off at God again. Man, we were in Egypt, and although, you know, they forget how hard life was back then, and we had meat and cucumbers, and there was a Subway restaurant right around the corner. It was amazing, and the Pizza Hut. We had everything we wanted back then. How quickly we forget when God puts us in a trial. And they forgot it. So God graciously gave them meat, and then God gave them bread from heaven. And Moses gave them the instructions. Every single day they were to go out, and when the dew of the land would go away, they could see these little tiny thin flakes all over their yards. And they actually said, what is it? That's why it's called manna. It's, what is it? And they would go out, and Moses said, you go out for you and your family, and you gather just what you need. You can eat that during the day. You can do whatever you want with it, but don't try to save any. Don't try to hoard it for tomorrow. If you hoard it for tomorrow, it's going to have worms and stink. And sure enough, many tried to save it, and they'd get up in the morning, and the wife would say to the husband, hey, get up, George. Something's stinking in the living room. You ever have something stinking in the refrigerator and you can't find it? It's horrible. You might as well just light a match and a bomb. You can't find it. It's broccoli probably. But anyway, George, get up. And they go in there, and can you imagine these? Have you ever gone to the trash can and you open that big lid and the maggots are in there? It's sickening. That's what they saw. Why? Because they rebelled. God said, now you got to grab this. I'm giving you my bread, and it is enough for every. Then, on the sixth day, how much should you collect? Two times what you needed for a day, because you're not going to do it on the Sabbath. There'll be no manna sent on the Sabbath. That was God's day. It's a day of rest to remember his creation and looking forward to the rest of salvation. Guess what people did? They got up on Saturday morning, and it's Sabbath, and God said collect enough for Saturday so you'll have enough to eat on Sunday. And they go out there and they're collecting, trying to collect manna. And Moses is ticked off. He is angry at them and they are rebelling. This went on for 40 years. I will provide my bread every day for you until you get to the promised land. Got any goosebumps right now? Or are you dead? Yeah. And Joshua 5, 12 says, that the day they entered the land of Canaan and they ate of the fruit of the land, God said, okay, you're home. Stop sending the bread. The bread did its job. Woo! Wow! So Jesus had to correct their thinking. So they're thinking, you know, this guy will never top the manna. That's pretty amazing. So Jesus in verse 32 said to them, let me do some fact checking on you people. It was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. And then he does a little bit of a twist. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Listen, class, he said. Moses was my servant. He did not give you your life back then. My father did. He provided for you supernaturally every day. He gave you the, what is it? He gave you the manna, not Moses. And then he said, I am the true bread that comes down from heaven. In fact, back then, you didn't say my father, because they're just something the Jews didn't say. Jesus said, my father gives you the true bread. And notice what it says in 33. He gives you life to the world. He is life. He gives life to the world, not that which is temporary, what Jesus rebuked them with earlier. You just want a better life today, like somebody wrote a book, your best life now. Throw it in the garbage. Our best life is not now. If heaven and being with Jesus is not better than this, Jesus lied to us. It's not your best life now. And he rebuked them. And he said, my father gave you not bread that lasted for 40 years until my people got to the promised land, which is really a picture of eternal life. My father has given you me, the true bread, that will provide for you every single day until you are home in heaven. The bread from heaven will provide heaven for you, forgiveness of sin, and all of the things. Oh, now verse 34, we think there's a revival going on. These people must be saved. Man, we're going to have to build a new synagogue. So they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. No, they're still thinking temporal. They're still thinking temporal. They are not wanting confession of sin, repentance of sin. Verse 35, well, that's the next section. You know, they're just like the woman at the well. Remember when she said, give me water, give me this water? She didn't really know who she was talking to yet until he exposed her sin. She just wanted to stop having to walk all the way to the well and back. It's just a natural thing humans do. Make my life better now. And it might possibly be here that what they're saying is, yeah, give us this bread today and tomorrow and over, yeah, give us food, fill our belly. You see, the true bread was sent from heaven. Wow. And so he's going to expand on that in our last point. The true bread does his Father's will. And this will be our last point for today, and we'll finish this chapter next week. So then he goes on in verse 35, and he just plainly says it. I am the bread of life. Whoever, that's a pretty powerful word, whoever. Let me ask you, what have you done in your life that you're not proud of? What sins could you come and put on the screen right now and we could all see? I got a suspecting feeling here that all of us have something that we would be embarrassed all get out if anybody else knew. That we have sinned against the Father. Whoever. Some people come to Christ when they're very young. I firmly believe I was 10 when God opened the gospel to me. Some people come to Christ when they're older in life. You know, it doesn't matter. Just come to Christ, right? Whoever will come to me. Who's the me? The bread of life. Whoever will come to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So we're not talking about food here. We're talking about spiritual salvation. And the Greek is, whoever comes to me never not shall hunger. They put the most important words first. Never not be hungry again. Wow. Whoever comes to me will never thirst. No, not shall thirst at any time. That's the Greek. Woo. You come to me, and I will provide for you, not just for 40 years, but forever and ever and ever. And then he really lays it on the line in verse 36. But I said to you that you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Because they're thinking on an earthly level. You've seen me. I turned the water into wine. I walked on water. I turned the bread and fishes into feeding 20,000 people. You've seen me, but you don't get it. How many people are there that believe in a person named Jesus, but they don't get it? They have not taken up their cross and followed him. And I believe that is a biblical call to salvation. The Bible never says, pray a prayer and you're good and you can live like you want. Never. Never seen it. It's not there. Jesus always said what? Believe, but follow me. Follow me. Follow me. D.A. Carson said this, and this is really good. They have seen only a mightily endowed man, a potential king, not the Son of God, who perfectly expresses the Father's word and deed. They have seen only bread and power, not what they signify. The crowd has witnessed the divine revealer at work, but only their curiosity, appetites, and political ambitions have been aroused, not their faith. That is, if I could just be that sharp. All these things have been aroused. Like today, people get aroused by religious things. I can have a better this and better that. Maybe I can be a better husband. Maybe I can be a better worker. And those are great things. But that is not salvation. I preached to a crowd once at a funeral. I packed crowd, a funeral, and many of them I knew were drug users, and many of them were just evil people. And I stood up in front of them and I said, this is salvation, that you realize the wrath of God is on your soul and he is angry with you and he has a holy hatred for you and you must come to the cross and humble yourself. Woo! Somebody got online and raked me through the coals. How dare I speak to people like that? You see, they're nothing different than today. All of these religious things, oh, my loved one's with the Lord, is he? Everything was aroused religiously, politically, but nothing was touched in their faith. They did not believe. And then 37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You see, they didn't believe, but it didn't shake Jesus. It didn't deter him from his mission. It didn't cause him to abandon his own self for whom the Father had set his seal upon. It didn't cause him to try to find something that would appeal to the crowds. He didn't leave the gospel message. He didn't try to do something that's popular and acceptance to the crowds. He certainly does not feel like a failure. You do not believe. You have seen me. You do not believe. But I am not shaken. Why? Because all my Father gives me, they will come to me. Woo! Wow, not shaken. That's amazing. That's a great truth. And we've gone over this a million times, and I'll try to make it brief, but all for whom the Father gave in eternity past to Jesus will come to him. And if God did not give you to Jesus, you will not come to him, but you will be held responsible for your sin. And that's what causes people to hate that truth. But the Bible teaches it right here. He that the Father gave me will come to me. John 17, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me will be with me in heaven where I am. Ephesians 1, blessed be the wonderful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Grab this. Even as he chose us, his followers, in him before the foundation of the world. Before God created the heavens and the earth, he called out your name if you're a born-again believer or if you're going to be. He called out your name and said, I give you to my son. God then sent his son who paid the price for our sin. Then God and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit who awakened your soul and gave you life and sealed you to the day of redemption. And then the son is going to come back and take you home. And it all started not one day when you prayed a little prayer. It started before the foundation of the world. That's the guarantee of our salvation. I can't figure out all of this. I can't figure out how you are held responsible if you weren't chosen. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it's not wrong because God is righteous. He never tells us to try to figure out, but it's true. But there's something even greater here. Look at the rest of this verse. You'll come to me I'll not change my message or anything because God gave me those who will come. And if you come to me, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Woo! That word cast means to drive out, to send out, to expel from the family of God. God will never take away your redemption. He'll never take away your rescue. He'll never expel you. He'll never hold you up and go, look at that Tim Denton. Everybody's in heaven just looking and going, boy, Tim got a lot of hmms. I saw what he did on October the 17th, 1986. Yeah, I saw that. I don't know if I should keep him. Look at this promise. God, Jesus says, God gave you to me. He gave you to me. And you will come to me by his efficacious grace. And when you come to me, I will never, ever drive you out. I'll never expel you from the family of God. Never. Because you are in a perfect state of no condemnation, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And I love the Greek here. It's ume ekbalo exo. Ooh, no, may, not, ekbalo, cast out, exo, shall not, I shall never, no, not, never shall I cast you out. Wow, what a promise. In other words, when you're in, you're in. And this is not pray a prayer, live like you want. This is you will see that your life has been changed. You see. Wow. Real quick, I got to move on quickly. Hang on. Verse 38. Why? Because I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me. I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but I will raise that person up on the last day. Wow. I came to the will of my Father. I am the bread of life. I give life to the world. I eternally supply spiritual needs and salvation. All the Father gives me will come to him. If you come to me, I will keep you. I will never expel you. I'll never kick you out. Now, you know you and I are better than everybody else, right? And we are faulty people, and we look down at some other people who are imperfect, who don't meet our standards, right? We all do it. We all look at people sometimes, and we judge them in a wrong way, and we kind of put them down. We don't like what they do. But picture this. Here is the perfect one who sees imperfect, faulty us and says, my Father gave you to me as a gift, and I purchased you on that cross, and I rose from the grave, and I will accept you, and I will keep you, and I will never expel you, and I am way better than you, Jesus said. What a promise. What an amazing promise. And see, there's one, two, four times in the verses we'll get to next week and in these verses, he says, I'll raise you up the last day. I'll raise you up on the last day. I'll raise you up on the last day. I'll raise you up on the last day. Because our salvation is not experientially complete until our fleshly bodies are raised to join our spirit if you die or if you're here during the second coming. Our salvation is not complete fully, though it's guaranteed, until our bodies are glorified and we are perfect with Jesus. And Jesus gave a promise. Not only will you come to me and I will accept you, and not only will I do that, and not only will I not reject you, and I will keep you and not expel you, but by goodness, I'm going to raise your dead carcass out of the ground someday. And I'm going to join your body and make it perfect so you can live with me forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And that's amazing, is it not? Forever. You know, I was up all night picking up people who died, but I don't feel like I'm tired. We just might keep going. Isn't that amazing? What great truths. The most precious truth, and people hate it because, well, that I can't understand it. It doesn't seem right that if you're not chosen, you're not able to come. That's what God said. Well, how do you fix that? Come. Believe. That's the command. The command is all through Scripture. Come, believe. It's not, well, don't worry about it. You can't come anyway. You're responsible, but you can't come unless he calls you. Well, come, right? Wow. These are deep truths, but amazing truths. Okay, I got to shut this down. And God comes back to the verse 41, they're grumbling, and Jesus basically said, stop grumbling because you can't figure it out on your own. My Father has to give it to you. And then they think they have this argument, oh, we got him. We got him now. We know, verse 42, your father was Joseph and your mother was Mary. You're just the boy. They thought they had him. They blew it. Joseph was the foster father. Mary was virgin birth. They just refused to humble themselves and believed. And Jesus said, 43 again, you just stop grumbling. He repeats it. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I'll raise him up on the last day. And the drawing is not a rope around your neck and beating you with a stick. You're going to believe me. Pop, pop. You're going to believe me. Pop, pop. No, because the next verse says, my Father will teach you, and you will hear, and you will receive, and you'll come to him. To quote from Isaiah. Isn't that great? Then he says, nobody's seen the Father, but I've seen the Father, Jesus said. Not a physical representation because he's spirit, but he knows everything about the Father because he is God. I am the bread who came down. I am the bread. Hebrews says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. The Father draws, the person responds, the Son keeps, refuses to cast away, and promises to raise them again. I'm going to close with this, and I added this morning. Yesterday at around 10 a.m., I picked up a lady for the funeral home in her 60s, early 60s, who had died at the hospital. Picked her up, and I took her to the funeral home. Last night around 6 p.m., I picked up a lady, I think in her mid-80s, and I picked her up, and I took her to the funeral home. She died at the same hospital. The first lady I picked up was the daughter. The second lady was her mother. I would imagine the percentage of that happening is about hardly nothing. Here they died on the same day within about 6 hours each other. And last night, there is mom and daughter laying in our prep room dead. Now, I'll admit, that sort of kind of makes you shake your head, doesn't it? That's just, wow, unheard of. Yesterday, in a span of 16 hours, I picked up 5 people who died. That's why I was up half the night, last night. You see, I heard a preacher say this years ago, and I stole it from him, because I think it's good. We all know we're going to die. If we all said today, are you going to die? We'd all have our hands up, I'm going to die. But just not today. Right? I use that at funerals all the time. We all know we're going to die. It won't be today. Guess what? It could be today. It could be today. I understood, the nurse told me, that mother was coming to the hospital to see her daughter. In the hospital. I don't know if she had a heart attack or what, and died. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And isn't it wonderful that we have a bread of life? A bread of life who supplies for us more than just, what a miracle, for 40 years you went out your front door and there was your sustenance to keep you alive. And Jesus' life will keep us alive when we die throughout all eternity. But the opposite is damnation through all eternity. Father, thank you for giving us the bread of life. There's not a single person in this auditorium or a single person in this world or who have ever been, who may have died, that has come to you on their own, who came to you based on their goodness and their merits. You lovingly drew them to your Son. You wooed them through your words of love in the gospel of your Son. None of us would have ever wanted you. We are all worthless sinners, and what we have is by grace. Thank you, God, for the bread of life, who came from heaven, who carried our sins, who rose and is coming again. Father, I pray for everyone in this auditorium or maybe who hears this on the internet later, that you would open their heart, help them to believe. For those of us, Lord, who maybe we know we're saved, keep us tender, keep us close to the cross, keep us humble, keep us thankful. I pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.